complete Shalachmanis. And of course, with the Shalachmanis comes Malka's poem. What I think I'm going to do with the poem this year is Xerox it and give out copies to you in Yetz Hashem next week so that all of you can read it at your leisure. I wouldn't say read it, I would say study it.
My name is in it.
My name is in it? Okay, we'll take a look and see. This is very beautiful. By the way, this is very beautiful, Shalachmanis. I mean, it looks like some kind of a pirate's treasure chest. Say a shame. Good, I'll be able to use it afterwards for storage of tapes. I have every conceivable kind of receptacle for this. By the way, it will. I just want you to know, Ihr bleib nicht schuldig.
Helen
Gross.
Helen Gross, and
she is the one who made it. We thank Helen Gross. I caught the Jaspies as they tried to bring this contraband into the building. Thank you very much. Now, I also want you to know, on your way out, please, I have a tape as a gift to all of my students. It says Purim Sameach, 5761. It's entitled From Hoshana Rabbah to Purim. It's really a speech that I gave at the Israel Center this past Hoshana Rabbah with an introduction in honor of Purim, and it's from Rabbi and Mrs. Shalom Gold. I also like to give something, but that's the end. That's it. That's it. So please pick up a tape on your way out. I also want to bring to your attention that you could be the first one in your neighborhood to have this new series of four tapes on Purim. The tapes are the Megillah, Esther Hamalka, Purim, A Tale of Two Cities, Amalek, the Mitzvah to Remember, Mordechai, Ish Yehudi, Ish Yemini. This is so exciting. I would like to be the first one in my neighborhood to have it. The cost of these four tapes in this very, very beautiful, what do you call it? Package, yes, or packing. Is 100 shekel, and all proceeds go to the school. So if you really want to give a unique gift that will last longer than an apple or an orange, and people will be able to listen to it, they'll be able to pass it around to their friends and neighbors, so you can get it on the way out. Huh? All right. You have the sheets in front of you. Now, some of you... you know, I thought as I was stapling it together, something that I don't often do, I thought that I was, as I was stapling it together, by the way, you have the whole Megillah here. I know it's pretty small. So what? But what we need, you know, but the outline of the shear, this is a shear where you have the outline. Now, the outline is on the back page. So I thought that with a flare I was going to say, the Nahapahu. Everything is fakir. Turn it over to the other side, and on the back side is where you find the beginning of the shir. All right, there's a great deal to say this morning, and we're going to begin right now. Let me just get the Shalachmanis off to the side. And you know, I'm going to have to tell her, everybody asks, so many people ask, where's Bela? Say it a little louder. So, you hear that? Okay, very good. I tell you, I'm so thrilled. She'll be thrilled, but she's attending a social work conference at Shari Tzedek. It started yesterday, it goes through today. She's very interested in, she does therapy, by the way. I don't know if she's interested in any more patients, but she does therapy and she does pretty, she's pretty good. Okay. The shiur this morning is based on a thought, an idea that emerges from the Pachad Yitzchak. Pachad Yitzchak was revealed to Rabbi Yitzchak Hudna Zecher Tzadik Livracha, who was the Rashiva of Yeshivat Chaim Berlin, And there are some amazing things, and I just, I don't know, one night last week I couldn't sleep. And I just went through half of the Pachad Yitzchak on Purim in one night, and it was, Nodetosh Nat HaMelech. Thank you very much, but I don't like the comparison to, except of course, Nodetosh Nat HaMelech. So in the Megillah, it's Achashverosh, but the Gemara says, Shnas Malko Shel Olam, the sleep of the king of the world, because wherever it says HaMelech in the Megillah, it refers not only to Achashverosh, but it also refers to the heavenly body. But I'm not that good. What fascinated me about this piece is that I was... It sort of opened up my mind, and I was able to expand on it, and that's what I want to do, aside from the fact that I believe that it is of contemporary significance. So if you start on the back page, and we will have to, from time to time, we'll have to refer back to the Megillah itself, and that's why, I didn't know what to do. I just decided that I need so many parts of the Megillah, I'm not going to just go ahead and cut and paste them or go crazy. So just, it was easier to do the whole Megillah. All right. In the Megillah it says that Haman hipil pur hu hagodol. He cast pur, which is the lots. By the way, and I think this is also significant, though Rav Huttner doesn't talk about this aspect, but the words, hipil pur hu hagorol, those four words appear twice in the Megillah. Not once, but twice. It appears it's so small I have to find it. I have to find it too. I should have... I think I did underline it someplace. I didn't underline the first one. It's in chapter... Let's say the fourth column. It's in chapter 3 of the Megillah. And it is in... it's Pasuk Dalet Hey Vav. I can't read myself. Bachodesh Harishon. After Haman decides that he's going to destroy the Jewish people on the first month, Hu Chodesh Nisan, Bishnat 12 LaMelech Achashverosh, in the 12th year of King Achashverosh, he peeled pur hu hagorol lifnei Haman. He cast the pur, which is the gorol, before Haman. Miyom liyom, from day to day, from chodesh to chodesh, and from month to month, shneim osor hu chodesh ador, comes out of the month of Ador. He casts the lots in the month of Nisan, and they come out on the last possible month afterwards in Ador. At the end of the Megillah, it says, Ki Haman ben Hamdasa Hagogi, this is on the line, Ki Haman ben Hamdasa Hagogi, Tzore Kola Yehudim, Haman ben Hamdasa the Hagogi, Tzore, the one who oppressed all of the Jews, Choshav ala Yehudim la'abdom, he thought about the Jews to destroy them, Vehi pil pur hu hagoral, and he cast the pur, which is the goral, Lehumam ula'abdom, to confuse them and to destroy them. Rav Huttner's question is not why does it appear twice, but Rav Huttner's question is, why do I have to know the Persian word for lots? What do I do? You know, they have to tell us, he peel poor. Then, you don't know what poor is because you never came across the word poor. So you know what, we're going to tell you who hagoral that is, lots. Why wouldn't it have been enough simply to say he peel Goral? Why do we have to be told the Persian word? By the way, there are a lot of other words in the Megillah that are only in Hebrew and not in in Persian. What do I need the Persian word for pur? Purim. Oh, well, Purim, that's why it says in the Megillah it's called Purim, of course, because of the pur. Okay? So he says the following. He develops the following idea that there are two forces that work against the Jewish people in history. There are two trees, each one with their own specific intent and purpose, but throughout history, they work in opposition to the Jewish people in one of their two ways. Each one is separate and distinct. The two groups, which therefore represent the two ideas of opposition to the Jewish people, are the Arba Malchiot, the four kingdoms. In Sefer Daniel, Daniel tells us of his vision, and his vision is that of four mighty kingdoms that are going to oppose the Jewish people throughout history. They are Babel, the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian Empire then gives way to the Persian and Medes, Poras Umadai. When Persia sinks into oblivion, it is Yavon, Greece, that rises against the Jewish people. With the disappearance of Greece, Rome. The fourth of the four kingdoms is Rome, and Chazal say Edom. Edom is Romi, is Esav, and the longest Golos of all, the one in which we still find ourselves, is called Golos Edom. The Golos of Edom or the Golos of Rome. These are the four kingdoms. There is another source of opposition to the Jewish people. That source of opposition are the seven nations. Torah, time and time again, speaks of the seven nations that lived in Eretz Canaan. They too, stand as a force, a counterforce to the Jewish people in history. But each one has a particular goal and a particular objective. In order to understand each one's objective, we have to see what it is that defines the relationship between God and the Jewish people. That relationship is based on, number one, the Jewish people becoming the servants of Almighty God. Not enough to become a servant. The next thing that becomes necessary is that God should communicate his will to us so that the servant knows how to serve his master. The exodus from Egypt, therefore, was the means by which we were acquired by God. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am God, your God, Asher Hotzeiticha Me'eretz Mitzrayim. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Avadim Hayinu LeFaro Mitzrayim, we were slaves to Paro Mitzrayim, but now HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us out, now we are his servants. At the end of Parashat Behar, the Torah says, Avodaihem, they are my servants. Asher Hotzeiti Otam Me'eretz Mitzrayim, I took them out of Mitzrayim to be unto me as slaves. In which the Gemara says that we are slaves and servants to God, not slaves to other slaves. So therefore, the exodus from Egypt now turns us into the slaves, or servants, I like the word servants better, with regard to our relationship to God. We may have been slaves to Egypt, but we were servants to God. But now, how does a servant know how to serve? You have to be told, what is the will of the master? So therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu brings the Jewish people to Sinai, and at Sinai, he communicates his will. But Sinai is not the final destination. The ultimate destination is Eretz Yisrael, because that's the place That's the place where true service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes place. That's ultimately the objective. Not merely to perform mitzvahs, but to perform mitzvahs in Eretz Yisrael. Rav Huttner writes, Al Yedei Matan Torah, through the giving of Torah, Yodim Hein Yisrael Bamela Avdo, Israel knows how to serve him. Al Yedei HaKnisa L'Eretz Yisrael, and by coming, entering into Eretz Yisrael, Hein Baim L'Makom HaAvodah Mamash, then they come to the place where all service is supposed to take place. But now there are two manginonim. Oh, I love that word. How would you translate manginon? An apparatus, a mechanism, but it's more than, it's not a small apparatus or a small mechanism. We're talking about a major apparatus and a major mechanism that stands in opposition to each one of these two. The Arba Malchiot, the four great kingdoms, Babel, Poraz Modai, Yavon, Rome, Edom, Seir, their objective is to prevent us from being servants of God by making us their servants. If we are enslaved and in servitude to them, then we cannot fully be the servants of God. What's the purpose of the seven nations? The apparatus and the great mechanism of the seven nations is to stand in our way and not permit us to serve God properly, because the only proper service is in Eretz Yisrael. They don't want us in Eretz Yisrael. It may come as no surprise that the idea of the seven nations exists ad hayom hazeh mamash, up until today. There are those who don't want us in Eretz Yisrael. Now, most of us knew precisely who those are. There are others who are only in the process now of beginning to find out that there may be some groups in this world that don't want us here. Okay? These are the two. The four kingdoms are the ones that stand in the way of our being the servants of God. The seven nations are the ones who stand in the way and stand in major opposition to our being in Eretz Yisrael, which means they oppose the idea of our serving God through the fulfillment of Torah and mitzvahs. Now, the seven nations don't at all mind that we should be called the servants of God. They have no objection to that, as long as we do it any place else in the world, just not here. The four kingdoms, they want to remove from us even this possibility of being the servants of God. The four kingdoms and the seven nations have a prototype. An archetype. There is a people that represents the four kingdoms and a people that represents the seven nations that appeared upon the face of history long before the four kingdoms and before the seven nations. Who are these two arch foes of the Jewish people? One is Mitzrayim, and the other is Amalek. Mitzrayim wants to enslave the Jewish people even before we became the servants of God. They want to make sure that we will never reach that point. Therefore, they enslave us. Mitzrayim, therefore, is the forerunner, the one who represents what's going to be that form of opposition to the Jewish people, which will ultimately be the four nations that are going to enslave the Jewish people throughout all of history. I mean, we may forget, but Jews were never free 1,000 years in Poland or in Europe. I mean, we were always under the heel of one one group or one prince or one duke or one king. I know we have not had independence for 2,000 years. And even the extent of our independence right now is really dependent upon how independent we are capable of being ourselves. In certain respects, we simply hand over, unfortunately, our independence to others. Mitzrayim, therefore, represents the four kingdoms. Amalek is the one who, even before God has communicated his will to the Jewish people, stands on the road in order to make certain that the Jewish people will not arrive at Sinai to hear the will of God. He's also standing on that road to make sure that they will never make their way into Eretz Yisrael. He fails. But Amalek's purpose is, Jews can be the servants of God. That's okay with me. But I just don't want them to know what God's will is, and I don't want them to be in the place where they can fulfill, in the ultimate way, the will of God. So that Mitzrayim, therefore, represents what will later on in history be known as the Arba Malchiyot, the four kingdoms. Amalek represents, at the very outset, that which will later on be known as the seven nations of Eretz Canaan. And therefore, they're really the forerunners of anybody else later in history who is going to oppose Israel in any one of these two ways. Either ones who want to enslave them so that they cannot fully be servants of God, or those who want to remove from them the ability to function as a people who carry out the will of God. And not permitting Jews to carry out the will of God is also subsumed under the category of anybody who doesn't want Jews in Eretz Yisrael, then they don't want us to be able to fulfill the will of God the way it should be fulfilled, because this is the place. Mitzrayim and Amalek are both in a sense carry the title Reshit. Bilam says it at the end of Parshat Balak, Reshit Goyim Amalek. Amalek is the first of nations. What does he mean, the first of nations? And Bilam goes on to say, Va'acharito, the end is a day oved, he's going to be destroyed utterly. Mitzrayim is also referred to as Reshis. He is in a form Reshis, a beginning. Because God says, if you don't let B'ni B'chori Yisrael, my firstborn son Israel, out, Hinei Anokhi Horeg, I'm going to destroy, I'm going to kill Bincha B'chorecho, your firstborn son. The first one that God comes into opposition with, into a struggle with as a nation, is Mitzrayim. Am Yisrael is also referred to as Reshis. Just as we are, it's in Yirmiyahu. Reshis Yisrael. Yisrael is the Reshis. Bereshis. Bishvil Torah Shenikra Reshis. Rashi says at the beginning of Chumash, for the sake of Torah that is called Reshis. Pasuk in Mishlei. For the sake of Israel that are called Reshis in Yirmiyahu. So just as there is Reshis, the first of nations in sanctity and holiness, which is Klal Yisrael, there are two other forces of Reshis that stand in opposition to the Jewish people. One is Mitzrayim and one is Amalek. Mitzrayim is the one that represents the opposition to the Jewish people, does not permit them to become the servants of Hashem, and Amalek is the one who stands in opposition so that Jews should not be able to serve the will of God. Onochi Hashem Elokecha, I am God, your God, who took you out of the land of Egypt. So the Medrash says that Hashem says to Klal Yisrael, Kibaltem Malchuti, you have accepted my kingdom, Tablu Gezerotai, now accept my decrees. There are two steps. First, Kabbalas Malchus, to accept God's kingdom, and second, to accept his decrees. By the way, those are the two chapters in Shema. The chapter of Shema is Kabbalat Ol Malchus Shemayim, that we accept upon ourselves the heavenly oath, God is king. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, is one of the psukim that we say in Malchiyot and Musaf of Rosh Hashanah, because saying Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, is describing God as the king of the world. You don't need the word king. That's kingship. The second chapter, V'hoyam Shemoah Tishmu, this is the chapter of Kabbalat Ol Mitzvot, accepting the yoke of the mitzvot. So first you have Kablu Malchuti, accept my kingdom, and then Kablu Gezerotai, then accept my decrees. So now, I think that on the basis of these ideas, we can begin to understand what I think is. I see it now as something that. There's a thread throughout the Megillah. A lot of things come in twos. There's a lot of duality. Doubleness. Twicehood. All right, I made up those words, I know that. But I'll take you through the Megillah, and you're going to see all sorts of fascinating things. Number one. There is not one redeemer for the Jewish people during this period of time. There's two. Mordechai and Esther. Mordechai and Esther. Why do we need Mordechai and Esther? Why couldn't it have been one alone? Now, if you will take a look on the page 3, toward the end of the Megillah, the very last underlined Rashi. I know it's difficult to read. I'll read it. In the pasuk it says, "Vatichtov Esther Hamalka Bat Avichail." Esther the queen wrote, and Mordechai Yehudi. They're going, they're hand in hand over there. At Kol Tokef, the might of the miracle. L'kayem et igeret hapurim hazot hashenit. Rashi says, Kol Tokef. Tokfo shel nes, the might of the miracle, nes shel Achashverosh, v'shel Haman, the miracle of Achashverosh, and the miracle of Haman, v'shel Mordechai, v'shel Esther, the miracle of Mordechai, and the miracle of Esther. What's Rashi telling us here? You know what Rashi is telling us here? Rashi is telling us that there is a unique miracle that took place, which is called Nes Shel Achashverosh, the miracle of Achashverosh. And there was another miracle that was the miracle of Haman. There were two redeemers. One is Mordechai, and the other is Esther. What's the difference between Achashverosh and Haman? Ahasuerus is already one of the four kingdoms, Persian Medes. Haman is Amalek. Do you know what happens in the Megillah? In the Megillah, for the first time in history, the two join forces, the Malchiot and the Amamim, Mitzrayim and Amalek, Ahasuerus and Haman join forces. As far as Ahasuerus is concerned, it's enough that the Jews should be under his heel and enslaved him. Amalek is more than that. Amalek wants the absolute and total destruction of the Jewish people. Here is the moment in history where the two of them come together. If there are two threats over here to the Jewish people, two that have joined forces, then we need two counter forces. The two counter forces are Mordechai and Esther. Mordechai and Esther. Now watch. we'll get back. We'll take a look at Mordechai and Esther from another point of view. How many parties are there? How many parties does Esther make? Two, not one, two. Okay? She comes to Ahasuerus, and she tells Ahasuerus, and by the way, she comes to Ahasuerus having literally, and in fact, taken her life into her own hands. She has endangered her life. And therefore, when she appears at the entrance to the throne room, and anyone who has not been called to the king, Ahad Datol Hamid, has to be put to death, Levad, except for the one that the king is going to extend his golden scepter. That means when Ahasuerus sees her standing there, he knows what grave danger she's put her life in. And it's only he now who's going to extend the golden scepter that is going to save her life. Why did she do this? Why did she do this? And then she comes in. I'm trying to look at it now from Ahasuerus' point of view. So he immediately asks her, Esther, what's your problem? Malach Esther Amalka, what's wrong? I mean, obviously he must ask it because he's worried, he's concerned. Why would she come to him now, having put her life in grave danger? Would you be satisfied when you ask such a question if her response is, I'd like to invite you and Haman to a party today? Oh, give me a break. I mean, you could have sent a letter. You could have sent a letter. You could have faxed it to me. What are you, you're endangering your life over here because you want to have a party, and the party is kenish tvach, can't wait. The party has to be today. I tell you, if I would be Ahasuerus, thank God I'm not, but if I would be Ahasuerus, I would be extremely concerned that something is seriously wrong over here. And of all the people that she invites, it's Haman. He can't wait. He can't wait till that party, because when he comes to that party, he's going to ask her the great question again. Malach Esther Amalka, what do you want, Esther Amalka? Ad chatsi amalchus v'teyos, I'm ready to give you until half the kingdom. And what's her response? I'd like to invite you to another party, you and Haman, tomorrow. Let me ask you. You wouldn't be a nervous wreck if you would be Ahasuerus? And of course, Taka, that night, that night the king can't sleep. This woman has endangered her life to invite me to a party with Haman. And the only thing that she tells me now is that she has another party she wants us to come to, and that party is going to be tomorrow, and of all things, there's only one other person who's invited, and that one other person is Haman. I mean, this is obviously, I mean, this is enough to drive anybody crazy, and therefore he has that terribly difficult night. What's the upshot of the two parties? You know what happens in the two parties? She wipes out Ahasuerus in the first, and she destroys Haman in the second. In a sense, what it turns out is a divide and conquer, because Ahasuerus is already ois mensch. The man is simply going out of his mind. After the first party, how does Haman come home? Sameach v'tov leiv. And he gathers his whole family together, and he says, I was the only one invited to the party. Kam l'mochar, tomorrow also I am called. By the way, that l'mochar is very important. As you listen to the Megillah this year, see how many times it says the word mochar. How many times it says the word mochar? You know where else it says Machar? When Amalek attacks at the end of Parashat Bishalach, Moshe Rabbeinu says to Yoshua, Machar, tomorrow I'm going to be on the top of the mountain. The battle with Amalek always is put off until
Machar, tomorrow. The first day, Ahasuerus is wiped out. By the second party, it's going to be Amalek who's going to be utterly, utterly destroyed. In fact, put to death. Two parties, but the two parties, one is the assault on Ahasuerus, and the second is the assault on Haman. But wait, that's not the, that's far from the whole story yet. That's far from it all. So if you'll see, I think number three over there has two parties. The first, when I say the first Ahasuerus, I mean the first is the one where Ahasuerus becomes really a whimpering wimp or an absolute mess. And the second is the party which is the destruction of Haman. Where Mordechai fits in over here. Mordechai, I have a feeling that Mordechai, you know, where is the division of labor? The Mordechai and the Ahasuerus. Because in a sense, I have this feeling since Ahasuerus and Haman have joined forces, Mordechai and Esther are both going out after the two of them. But then on another level, I have a feeling that Ahasuerus is the one who stands up. Mordechai is the one who stands up against Ahasuerus, even though it may not seem that way to you in the Megillah. Mordechai is the one who stands up against Ahasuerus and Haman. Esther stands up against Haman and Ahasuerus. In a sense, why? Because it says that Mordechai went out after Esther reveals who Mordechai is. He went out, Lovush, Belavush, Malchus, Tcheles, Bachur. In other words, who is raised to the level of Malchus? Who is Malchus? Malchus is Mordechai. Malchus of Mordechai stands in opposition to the Malchus of Ahasuerus. What is Esther? Esther is the one who commands, gather in all of the Jews, fast. She is the one who calls for fulfilling the Ratzon Hashem, the will of God. Who is the one that stands in opposition to the will of God? The one who stands in opposition to the will of God, that is Amalek. But there's another thing about Amalek. We said that Amalek is the prototype of the seven nations, and the seven nations don't want Jews in Eretz Yisrael. Rashi in the Megillah. Rashi in the Megillah is the one who brings. There's a Rashi that is so underlined you can hardly see the Rashi. The Aseret Bnei Haman, the 10 children of Haman who are hung. So Rashi says, Ra'isi b'seder olam. I saw in Seder Olam, Elu Asoro Shekosfu Sitna Ayehuda V'Yerushalayim. Rashi is going to bring that in Sefer Ezra. The story is told that there were people who wrote letters of incitement and hatred against Yehuda and Yerushalayim. In Yehuda and Yerushalayim, there were 50,000 Jews who had returned with Ezra and Nehemiah. They had begun building Yerushalayim and the Beth HaMikdash. And then there are those who sent hateful letters calling upon Persia to stop all construction in all of the Hitnachaluyot, Yerushalayim included. And the fact is that the Persian Empire brought a halt to the construction in Yerushalayim. So it says, Elu asod of these 10 shekosu sitna Yehuda of Yerushalayim, they wrote letters of hatred against Yehuda of Yerushalayim to Moshe Kosu b'Sefer Ezra, as it says in Ezra, Ubimalchus Ahasuerus, Betchilas Malchuso, and during the kingdom of Ahasuerus, at the beginning of his kingdom, Kosu sitna Yosef Yehuda of Yerushalayim, they wrote letters of hatred against the inhabitants of Yehuda of Yerushalayim. Umahoya Hasitna, what was the purpose of their hatred? Levatel ha'olim min ha'gola b'yimei Korash, to stop the olim who had come up from the exile in the days of Korash. She'etchilu livnot at abayit, they had begun to build the Beit HaMikdash, and there in the midst of it all, they are to stop. V'hilshinu aleihem, and they said Lashon Hara about them. V'ilshinu aleihem hakusim, the kusim were non-Jews who were living in Eretz Yisrael, are the ones who said, you know, that they're poisoning the wells. Today we don't mind, it's a Purim shiur, so we can have a telephone unintentionally going off. Ukshemes Korash Umalak Akashurosh, when Korash died and Akashurosh ruled, Nasei Haman, and Haman rose to power, Doag Shalo Yasku Osan Shebirushalayim Bibinyan. When Haman rises to power, do you know what his concern is? His concern is to make sure that nobody in Yerushalayim is building, no construction is going on in Yerushalayim. Vishochu B'shem Achashverosh L'sodei Eivar Hanol L'Vatlon, and in the name of Achashverosh they sent instructions to Eretz Yisrael to stop any construction going on. That was Amalek, that was Haman, that was the 10 sons of Haman, and therefore they were hung. That's, I was going to say something, you know, and they'll hang me for Hasata incitement. I mean, these are the things that happen to people who stop construction. So, back to our twos. It's interesting, toward the end of the Megillah, I'll read the pasuk. Toward the end of the Megillah, the second time it says, he pil pur hu hagorol. So it says, he pil pur hu hagorol lehumam ula abdam, to confuse them and to destroy them. Where do you have the word lehumam or something like it? Do you know where you have it? As the Mitzvim are pursuing Jews into the Red Sea, it says, Vayohom Hashem, God confused the Keva Mitzrayim. Lehumam ula abdam, two words. Lehumam represents Mitzrayim, the Arba Malchios. La abdam, where is there a halacha of la abdam to destroy? That is Amalek. The two words, lehumam ula abdam. Achashverosh, Haman. Mitzrayim, Amalek. Malchios, Amenim. Then it says in the Megillah a number of times, Dvar HaMelech V'daso, the word of the king and his law. What's Dvar HaMelech V'daso? What's the difference between Dvar HaMelech V'daso? So I want to say that Dvar HaMelech means the king who wants to make certain that Jews are not servants of another king, but they are servants of this king, Ahasuerus. And Daso, not your religion, but our religion, which means Dvar HaMelech represents Mitzrayim, Daso is Malchios, Dvar HaMelech is Ahasuerus, Daso is Amalek, the two major thrusts of opposition to the Jewish people. There are two mitzvahs, Mishloach Manot and Matanot Le'Evyonim. I have a feeling that we could say that Mishloach Manot is that which stands against Malchus, those who want to rule and lord over us. The word mana is used of all places a number of times when Daniel and his friends are in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. They received manot me'et hamelech. There's something about malchus in the word mana. And what's mishloach manos? Mishloach manos is in order to strengthen the weak, the downtrodden, the poor. Who was the one that attacked the weak? Who was the one? Amalek. Vayizanev b'cho kol hanecholim acharecha. He went after the weakest and you were exhausted and fatigued. So Mishloach Manos is that which stands in opposition to Achashverosh and Malchus. Matonis Levyonim stands in opposition to Amalek and the Sheva Amimim. There are 2 days of Pur, right? No, the Yom Tov has 2 days. When are there 2 days? The 14th of Adar, the 15th of Adar.
Yes. This year we have three in Yerushalayim, but I don't have any tight on that, so therefore we're not going to talk about that. But Me'ikar Hadin, we're talking about two days, the 14th and the 15th. Why 2 days? Why 2 days? So yes, we have the historic reason why 2 days. Ah, but there's more than that. Yes? Okay. This is also somebody getting a ticket? Oh. But this is terribly important. Thank you. But that's a din in Malchus. The Malchus has a right to give parking tickets. The 2 days of Purim, the 14th, is that which opposes Ahasuerus, and the 15th is that which opposes Haman. Why? How did our rabbis define the 15th? The 15th of Adar is the day where Purim is going to be celebrated in cities that have walls around them from when? From the days of Yehoshua bin Nun. Who was the one that went out to wage war for the first time against Amalek? That was Yehoshua bin Nun. The 15th of Adar, therefore, is the day which opposes Amalek, the one that stands against Shiva Amim. Yudalid Adar is the day that stands in opposition to Mitzrayim and to the idea of Malchus. Mordechai is an Ish Yehudi, and he's an Ish Yemini. Mordechai as an Ish Yehudi represents the fact that he is a Jew who accepts upon himself all Malchut Shemaim. The Gemara says, Kol HaKofer Ba'avodah Zorah, whoever rejects idolatry is called a Yehudi. A Yehudi is the one who throws off the yoke of any other Malchus and accepts upon himself Malchut Shemaim. Ish Yehudi of Mordechai therefore represents Mordechai as he stands firm against Ahasuerus. But Mordechai is also Ish Yemini, and you may remember that I had once described Tishkach Yemini. So therefore, the two faces of Mordechai on the one hand is the Ish Yehudi who refuses to accept any other kingdom upon himself, and in that respect, he is the one who is the counterforce to Ahasuerus, but he is also the counterforce to Haman and to Amalek, because he is the Ish Yemini, the one who is going to remain absolutely loyal to Eretz Yisrael. I think that if you go through the Megillah, you may find, and I have others, let's call it, I'm not sure, the two faces of the Megillah, the two forces of confrontation in the Megillah, two parties, two enemies, two goalim. But I have to answer the first question we started with. Twice it says in the Megillah, he peeled poor who had gone out. So we asked why twice, and then we asked why do we have to know the Persian term for Goral? I mean, is the Megillah a dictionary? Now, you know what the Megillah is saying in Hipil Pur Hu Agoral? And this Rav Kutcher says, and the Pachad Yitzchak says, Hipil Pur Hu Agoral, because this is the first time that Persia joins with Amalek in the struggle against the Jewish people. The poor of Persia and the goral of Amalek, Ahasuerus and Amalek, the two forces join against the Jewish people. And therefore, we find one other double
in the Megillah that you don't find anyplace else. In Torah, there are times that Torah will talk about Mishteh and times that the Torah will talk about Simcha. But a day that is a day of Mishteh and Simcha, festivity and joy, only in the Megillah you find Mishteh the Simcha. Mishteh, therefore, is the counterforce to Ahasuerus, who made all sorts of parties, so we have a party to out-party all of his parties. And then we also have Simcha. Simcha is going to come only with the ultimate destruction of Amalek, because in Hashem Sholem, God's name is not complete, in Kiso Sholem, and his throne is not complete, Achi Mocha Zaro Shel Amalek, until Amalek is destroyed. So, because there are two forces at work in the Megillah, Malchus and Amimim, Mitzrayim and Amalek. So therefore, the celebration is also a dual celebration, one of Mishteh and of Simcha. Hag Sameach.